Have you guys ever jumped on Google Earth and just typed in a location maybe you'd visited? I did that recently, and I actually typed in my home that I grew up in Greenwood, Indiana. I typed in the address, and it zoomed right into it. And actually, here's a picture of the home that I grew up in Greenwood, Indiana. And somebody's actually out there. And zoom in a little bit, and you can see this is my front porch. And I'm going to tell you, when I saw this, I just kind of got flooded with a lot of memories and a lot of emotions, really, of just like, this is where I grew up. It looks a little different today, but it's easily recognizable. And, you know, memories of my brothers and sisters, my mom and my dad, all my friends from the neighborhood. I grew up in the baby boom, so there was like 8 million children in our neighborhood, and we all kind of gathered in the front yard there, picking up the mail every day out of the mailbox. I often had my bike there off to the side. I had all my neighbors. I could see in my front yard, at my front porch, I could see my neighbors that became really close friends to me. And still today, I'm friends with some of those people that I met right there at that front porch. I can remember the end of a long day coming and, you know, just coming in that door. And it's just like, there's no place like home. I can remember cars pulling up out front and, you know, taking off with friends from that front porch. My paper route, the papers were delivered to the front porch. And that's where I had my first job, really. I climbed trees in this front yard near that front porch. I played frisbee out in the front yard there. I played pitch and catch baseball, all sorts of games, flashlight tag at night. I remember mowing the lawn. How many times did I do that? Right there at that front porch, and shoveling snow off the sidewalks. And I remember, you know, friends coming and going out of that front porch. I remember the day that I brought the awesome Ruth to meet my mom on that front porch and through that front door. I remember each of our children, I brought them to that front door, that front porch, and introduced them to my mom. And there's just so many memories that get attached to front porch. And it's just, I don't know, there's just nothing quite like it. And especially my mother and father built this home in 1949. And my mother lived in that home for 63 years until the day she died. So front porch is like, that's it. And along the ways, of course, I got new front porches, you know, got married. This was the front porch for Ruth and me when we first got married. That was our front porch in Bloomington, Indiana. And then, of course, here in Clive, we've got our house. And then we have another place that we got recently. Just kidding, got you, didn't I? So anyway, but those are all front porches. And there's just emotion. Go back to the one in Clive. There's just emotion attached to front porches. And this is where you meet and gather and kids and neighbors and family. And just, there's something about it. Well, I got news for you today. We're in the Spiritual Geographic series, and we're going to take you to the front porch of Jesus and the front porch of the early church. And this is known as Solomon's Porch, and it was at the temple complex. I want to share it with you. Just take a look. Here is a recreation of the temple complex. No longer exists. It was destroyed in 70 AD, about 40 years after Jesus. But this was this is a temple proper, the Holy of Holies. But then around it is these colonnades that you can see. And one of them was the royal colonnade or the royal porch or the royal stoa. But the other areas here where all those columns are is known as Solomon's porch. And these are gigantic in size. I mean, some of the columns that went up could be 100 feet tall. There were hundreds of these columns. Some people have estimated, depending on what you include in Solomon's porch, that Solomon's porch was 300 yards long. We're talking 3 football fields, guys. So it was just an enormous space of gathering. And so, of course, the worship and everything and the sacrifices happened here. But there was just all this life that happened in the courtyards and in Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch was this very beautiful covered outdoor walkway, gave some relief from the sun, and people just hung out there. Let me zoom in now on what it is today. All of that is destroyed, and today the only thing that exists from the temple is the Western Wailing Wall. And still today, you can see it's a huge gathering place for people. And today, at Solomon's Porch, Solomon's Porch used to be, sits beyond this wall is the Dome of the Rock, which is a mosque that was built in the 600s. And that's what stands to this very day. So, but in Jesus' day, it was an amazing place. I want to take you to zoom in for Solomon's Porch. So you got these columns here. That's where Solomon's Porch is. See another angle of it. This is kind of, if you're underneath it, was just grand and glorious, amazing place to hang out with worshipers and believers. And Jesus himself stood and spoke in this place. You can check this out. Here's another one. You can imagine Jesus just gathering the throngs. And in the Gospel of John, we get one situation where it says the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was in the winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's colonnade, right here at that spot you see. The Jews surrounded him, his opponents, and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. He says, I did tell you and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you don't believe me because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What I just read to you is some of the most important teaching ever delivered by Jesus. And it happened on Solomon's porch. It's also called Solomon's colonnade or Solomon's portico. But it's really the front porch. It's where people hang out. And it's massive because it's for all the people of God. But it's about this big, huge, gigantic gathering area. And that's what Jesus did. Well, the early church, when Jesus said, wait till the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And once the Holy Spirit said, they're out in the streets of Jerusalem and they come to Solomon's colonnade to gather. And they're spending a lot of time there. They're sharing the good news of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and they're fired up about this. And we read about what happened. So we're going to do this spiritual geographic tour. God meets us in places. And what we're going to focus in on today is this kind of this big group gatherings and what God did in the early church in these big group gatherings in this building, if you will, in the front porch. And the church, the church of today, Valley Church, has a front porch. It's called our church building. That's where large group gatherings happen. That's our community center. And then there we'll also talk about homes that they met in. That'll come a little later. But really this, because God created us as not just spiritual beings, but as physical beings, and we are meant to gather together. And God blesses us with places like our own Solomon's porch to be able to gather together. But I want to show you what happened in those places in the book of Acts. So come with me on this spiritual geographic tour to this place called Solomon's porch. So Peter, He shares the good news of Jesus that he is the Messiah on the day of Pentecost. And he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words. I love this. This is a preacher's favorite verse. Many other words. In other words, he had a really long message. He testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who, he says, this is a crooked, messed up generation. We're just messed up. He says, you can have salvation. You can have just a new life. You can start over by trusting in Jesus, the Messiah. And it says, so those who accepted his message, they received it. They were baptized. They said, we're in. We're all in. We did that last weekend at Valley Church. It was absolutely amazing. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. Just enormous growth. This happened in Solomon's porch. This happened in that temple area, the courtyards. Here's what I'm learning. And I'm just going to give you my big 10 from the book of Acts. this chapters 2 through 5. First one is they trusted Jesus and they received forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. That's what can happen in these gatherings, in these Solomon's porches, is that people trust in Jesus and they receive forgiveness and they receive the Holy Spirit. When you believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in and dwell within you. And I'm going to tell you, think about the center of everything that we do as a church when we gather together is Jesus. He is the center of everything. And flowing from our faith in Jesus, we receive the forgiveness of our sins and receive the gift of God's indwelling presence, God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes to live and dwell within us. Guys, there's nothing more important than that. It's the most important. And we get to testify that and you get to experience that as we gather together and hear the good news of Jesus. And I'm telling you, as I think about our world, there's nothing we need and the world needs more than Jesus. And through Jesus, we receive forgiveness. We need God's forgiveness because we're all broken. We're messed up. We sin against God and against each other. We need His forgiveness. And our culture has completely lost the concept of forgiveness. We don't know how to forgive anybody anymore in our culture. It's just cancel, destroy, attack. There's no room for forgiveness. And honestly, guys, a culture cannot long survive without forgiveness. A family cannot long survive without forgiveness. And the only way that you can do that is through faith in Jesus Christ. But when Jesus comes within you, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, and now you have the power to live, the power to be forgiven, and the power to forgive others. So this is enormous. This is what church does. It's what church is about. It's not about the building. It happens in these special places and gatherings, but it's about what happens there, the spiritual significant moments that happen inside. Okay, keep going. And so it says in Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were convinced that they were involved in the grandest, greatest movement that ever has existed. Are you convinced? Do you believe that's what the movement of Jesus is? They were convinced of that. And they said they devoted themselves. They just wanted to know more about what Jesus taught through his apostles and to the fellowship, to connect with one another, people that were connected to Jesus, and to the breaking of bread, sharing meals together. And also includes communion together and to prayer, seeking God together. They were devoted to these things. Are you devoted to them? That's why we come together to do these things that we can't do separately and apart. And it says, everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and miraculous signs were done through the apostles. So God gave this supernatural power to these apostles. And this was a significant moment in church history when all sorts of amazing stuff happened because God was authenticating the message of the gospel. God still does miracles, but there's something special about the age of the apostles that was just absolutely astounding that we've never seen since then. Now all the believers were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and property, distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. So they're just like, we love you guys. If you need help, I'll help you. And so they're all just sharing with each other. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple. That's at Solomon's porch. They're meeting together there. Every day they're doing this. So there's, you know, for them, it wasn't just a once a week thing. It was just an everyday type of stuff. And guys, you know, our church building is open 7 days a week. I mean, stuff's always happening here. So obviously Sundays is our big day, but there's constantly things that are happening. And I just want to encourage you, check out all the other opportunities there are at Valley Church, at Valley Community Center, to get connected and to be involved, because it can be any day of the week. And they broke bread from house to house. They were meeting in homes like life groups, and they were just doing this constantly. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts. It's interesting. It paused in the book of in the Bible. It paused to say they ate their food. I mean, they just spent time together, connecting with one another, and they did it with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. It's like they look at them and they say they're on a roll. They're on an absolute roll. And then it says the Lord added to their number. Those who were being saved. So it's like God just kept piling on more people. And we saw, guys, absolutely astounding. Here's what second takeaway is: they had spiritual momentum. They were on a roll. People in our culture are longing for community. They're longing, they don't know this maybe, but they're longing for forgiveness, and they can find it in Jesus, and you can too. You may be looking at all these other places. Come together with the people of God, get to know them. We're not perfect. We have lots of flaws, but we have Jesus, and through Jesus, we can be joyful and sincere and genuine. And I loved it last week in our baptism because people were just like, here is who I am. I'm imperfect. But Jesus changed me. And that's what they were doing. They were on a roll. And people longed for this. And they didn't waste their time with nonsense. I mean, they weren't just focused on, let's spend all of our time, putting together, the copier authorization committee for who can use the copier. Who cares? It's unimportant, And a lot of things that we can get tripped up on in church and in our families. Like, what really matters? Eating together with glad and sincere hearts. Seeing God at work. Praying prayers, bold prayers. Seeing God heal people. Sometimes physically, but spiritually, for sure. Now, Peter and John were going to the temple. Back here to the temple courtyards, to Solomon's porch where they were meeting. For the time of prayer at 3 p.m. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful. That's the entry point to the courtyard and to all of Solomon's portico or porch. And so that he could beg from those entering the temple. That's just where he hung out because that's where everybody else was. And then he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple. He asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." He turned to them expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk. He entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Can you imagine this happening? They're in Solomon's porch, they're at the courtyard of the temple, and all the people who saw him walking and praising God, they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. I love that. He used to, but not anymore. And I love in the church, there's all sorts of, he used to do this. He used to do that. She used to do this. She used to do that, but not anymore. Because they've been transformed. They've been changed. They've been healed. Sometimes physically, but spiritually, these were all signs pointing to a greater healing that God does within our souls. Till they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. Here's what I'm learning is they did good works and they shared good news. They need both. We need both. We need people showing acts of compassion and kindness and prayers for healing and prayers for restoration and prayers for renewal and showing people with our good works the love of Jesus Christ. We need that. And we also need to share the gospel. Those all create a culture and an atmosphere in which the good news of Jesus, and that's why we do so many good works through our church, both individually and as a church as a whole. I mean, guys, this past week we had Leap Day celebration. Just a fun day. It happens once every 4 years. We had hundreds and hundreds of people show up just to show them good works. Just to show them we care. We love you guys. But good works lead to goodwill, leads to opportunity to share the good news. And you won't believe. You heard in some of the baptism testimonies of people who started there and they checked out more here at Valley Church and now they're full-fledged followers of Jesus. That's how it works. We care about people and we talk about God. We care about people and we talk about God over and over again. While he was holding on this guy that's been healed, he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran toward them in what's called Solomon's colonnade. There's our porch. That's Solomon's porch, portico, or colonnades. We're translated all different types of ways. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people. Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we had made him walk by our own power and godliness? It's not about us. It's about Jesus. He tells them the gospel of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was raised from the dead. And then in verse 19, he says, therefore, repent, change your mind, turn back, believe in the Messiah so that your sins may be wiped out. You can have a clean slate. I love that picture. Cleansed, renewed, refreshed. So that seasons of refreshing may come. That's our message. We want to bring people refreshment. Do you need refreshment? We come together with the people of God. We come to Jesus and experience seasons of refreshing. That's why we come together from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, because he's coming back, who has been appointed to you as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration, also translated the renewal of all things. God's got a plan for the renewal in a new heavens and a new earth, which God spoke about through the holy prophets from the beginning. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to everything he tells you, and everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people." In addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also foretold these days. And he says, "You're the sons of the prophets of the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, and all," listen to this, "all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring." That's Jesus. That was the plan all along, to bless everybody on earth, all the nations, all the families of the earth. God's raised up his servant, Jesus, and sent him first to you, to the people of Israel, to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. The message is God's got something better than us on our own messing up life. Here's the fourth one. They had boldness and confidence in the gospel. Do we really believe that the good news is good news? Or are we shy about it? I'm not talking about becoming obnoxious. Boldness and obnoxious are not the same. Bold is happy, it's joyful, it's straightforward. Sometimes it tells hard things, but it's unashamed. There's confidence because we know this gospel, this good news of Jesus changes and transforms people's lives. So they're like, "Hey, we're not going to apologize. We didn't do this. This power is from Jesus. Nothing that we do that's good is because of us. It's because of Jesus." And that should be our attitude. And I want us to regain this gospel confidence. We've lost some of our mojo here. We need to, as the followers of Jesus, just say, "You know what? It's not about me. I'm nothing, but Jesus is everything." Keep going. While they were speaking to the people, chapter 4 of Acts, the priests, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. He said, "We don't like this teaching." They felt like, you know, we had rejected Jesus, and so now, you know, like, we were wrong, you're saying? And this resurrection of the dead, not just Jesus, but anybody who believes in him. So they seized them, took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of just the guys, the heads of household, came to about 5,000. So this is massively growing. And they brought them before the Sanhedrin, questioned them, told them, "You stop talking about Jesus." And it says, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. And they recognized they'd been with Jesus. It's Jesus who's changed them. These guys are just ordinary guys. They don't have any schooling. They don't really know that much, but they're bold. And they're pretty amazing. And they disagreed with them, their opponents, but they said it's because they've been with Jesus. When you're with Jesus, there's a boldness that comes. Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we're unable to stop speaking. We can't shut up about what we have seen and heard." Here's the principle. They could not stop talking about the goodness of God. They were so filled up with what God was doing in their lives, and they were so connected to Jesus, and they were connected to the people of God because they gathered with them. They saw the amazing things that God was doing. They heard the stories of changed lives, and they knew Jesus had died for our sins and had been raised again. They said, "We can't stop talking about it. You can tell us whatever you want, but it's going to come out because we just can't keep silent." And they didn't have to be obnoxious about it. They just said, "This is what we're going to do." We don't want the gospel of Jesus. We don't want the church, the movement of Jesus, to be the best kept secret in the community. We want more people to know about this. I mean, we want to make the name of Jesus famous in our community in Des Moines, Iowa. So let's pray for that. Let's pursue that. Let's get on that. And now they got together. After they released them and said, "Okay, just stop talking," but they didn't. They got together with the people of God back at Solomon's porch. And they prayed. It says, and now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. Here's the principle. They just prayed audacious prayers. It's like, God, do it again. Do more amazing things. Answer our prayers for people to be changed and transformed. Answer our prayers for people to be delivered. Answer our prayers for people to be forgiven and healed and restored and families to be restored. They prayed these audacious prayers, and they had all this opposition from their government, the officials, their leaders, the religious leaders, everybody was coming against them. And they said, just give us courage. And they prayed these audacious prayers, and it said, it was so miraculous. This place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all just replenished and refilled with the Holy Spirit. And it's like, we're on it. And the Spirit of Jesus was alive and well because they prayed audacious prayers. Do you know who you are, believer? That God is at work in you, that you are a child of the living God, and that you can pray things that make a gigantic difference in our world. You know, I was reading this week, an author was writing this. This says, the picture on the coffee canister caught him cold. The man blinked, rubbed his eyes, and peered over his grocery cart at the image on the Taster's Choice coffee canister sitting on the store shelf. The face peering back at him was unmistakable. The sideburns were darker, the lines around the eyes weren't there yet, but it was clearly him, Russell Kristoff, an unassuming 58-year-old kindergarten teacher from Northern California. Kristoff picked up the coffee can, showed it to a clerk. Yep, that's you all right, she said. Wow, you're famous. He saw his picture on the coffee can. Kristoff bought the can, headed to a lawyer's office. A legal dispute began with the coffee company. It seems that 16 years earlier, Kristoff had been working as a part-time model and had posed for the picture along with several other models who tried out for the role. And company reps told Kristoff that if his picture was ever used, they'd call him back and finalize the contract. But no call ever came. And so years went by and he just forgot about it. Everybody forgot. Then one day an employee pulled the photo to use in an advertisement. Evidently believing consent had been given. The picture was printed and printed and printed and printed and printed. And for 6 years, it showed up on coffee canisters sold all over the United States, Canada, Mexico, Japan, South Korea, Israel, and Kuwait. And when the dust settled, a jury concluded that Kristoff's picture had indeed helped the company sell coffee, lots of coffee, and it had all been done without Kristoff's permission or any kind of compensation. The court awarded Kristoff a payment that included 5% of the company's profits from Taster's Choice sales for all the years the photo circulated. His award was $15.3 million. What's the moral of the story? It pays to know who you are. We're nothing, but the Holy Spirit of God lives within us. And when the Holy Spirit lives within us and we become children of the living God, we can come to Him. He is our Father, and we can ask Him bold, audacious prayers, and He can answer us. Are you willing to pray those bold, audacious prayers? Verse 32. Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind. There was just incredible unity. And no one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but instead they held everything in common. So they're just sharing. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them because all those who owned lands or houses sold them. Mind you, I mean, they're sharing stuff and things, but this is getting absolutely astounding. I mean, yeah, I got this land over here. I'll just sell that and give it to the church. I got a house over here. Just sell that and give it to the church. And it was distributed as there were needs. Each person is in any need. They were meeting needs. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, son of encouragement, sold a field he'd owned and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So you get this whole movement. Here's the principle. They showed this incredible, outrageous grace to each other. They were one heart and mind. They loved each other. They had differences, guys. But they majored on the majors, and they just talked about the resurrection of Jesus. He died for us, and he's alive. And that was the center point. That was what mattered. And then they were just like, if we can meet need somehow, if we can help somehow, we'll do it. And they did. They showed this outrageous grace and generosity in story after story after story. And my question is, why not here? Why not now? I got to tell you something. This is, you know, Book of Acts stuff, but we've seen people at Valley Church. I mean, there are people at Valley Church who've sold land. There's people at Valley Church who have sold homes and given it to the Lord through Valley Church. And that those funds have been used to meet real needs in our community. So this is happening today at Valley Church. It's not for 2,000 years ago. It's for right now. When that kind of bold, audacious, amazing, outrageous grace and generosity takes place, there's no stopping us, guys. Why not Des Moines, Iowa, where we can see this spiritual renewal and awakening? Why not see thousands of people come to faith in Jesus Christ? When there's grace in a place and there's generosity that overflows, God can do amazing things. And we're on a roll, guys. Keep going. A man named Ananias. Now, anytime there's something good happening, you got the frauds that show up. Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property. They liked, you know, Barnabas, son of encouragement. And they said, wow, look what, you know, he got a nickname from the apostles, son of encouragement. And they thought, well, you know, we'll do the same thing. And so they sold the property. But the thing was, they lied about it because they said, here's the amount we had. And they sold that and they wanted to have they gave some, but not all, which they're not required to do. But they said they gave all because they wanted people to believe they were more generous than what they really were. And Peter confronts them. He confronts Ananias first. He says, you've not lied to people, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead. The young man got up, wrapped his body, carried him out and buried him. And Peter then turns to Sapphira, which incidentally means beautiful or gorgeous. And he said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? And instantly she dropped dead at his feet. So I guess Sapphira dropping dead is the original drop dead gorgeous. And when the young man came in, they found her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. When you volunteered to be on the facilities crew back then, you know, you had to sometimes carry dead bodies out of the church. Great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard these things. Here's the principle. They called out fakes and frauds. And I believe that still is happening. You know, God is doing a pruning work in the church of Jesus Christ all over the world. And in America, there's a lot of people that the fame or the fortune has gone to their heads. This has happened too often in leaders, and God's pruning. And the pruning that he's doing is to cause more growth. The pruning, guys, when we read these headlines of this person falls, it's a tragedy, it's horrible, it's terrible. But Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead, and the church said, we need to take our faith seriously and not be frauds and fakes, because God cares about the truth and genuineness and sincerity. None of us are perfect. He wasn't causing imperfect people. He was calling out frauds and fakes. And so the pruning happens so there can be more growth. And there was more growth then and now. So even though we see some, you know, of God's pruning that's at work, where frauds are being exposed and fakes are being exposed, in the end, it's for the good. Darkness shows, the light is revealing the darkness and evil. And this is so that the church can be refined and purified and pruned and grow stronger. Keeps going. Many signs and wonders were done among the people through the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's colonnade. There we are, back at the porch. They were all together. I love this. They were all together. It's not just a statement of like physical proximity. It's a statement of spiritual unity. They're like, we're together. I love the spirit of unity that we have at Valley Church. Yeah, we have our challenges. We have our issues. We're not perfect. Far from it. And we have to, you know, work through our issues and our conflicts. But by the grace of God, He's given us a unity here at Valley Church on our own Solomon's Porch, which is our church building, our community center. And that's what they had. No one else dared join them, but the people spoke well of them, and believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, multitudes of both men and women. So what we see here is, you know, you have Barnabas, this incredible, generous guy showing grace, all the people together showing grace, Ananias and Sapphira dropping dead. And the gospel, what God was doing in that church, was both alarming to some people. It's like, wow, people are dropping dead over at St. Peter's. Too attractive and appealing to other people. And that's always the gospel. There's some people that are like, I don't want to go there, but hopefully we have a good testimony so that they at least respect us. We want to have a good reputation among unbelievers. The Bible calls us to that. It's important for us to have a good reputation among those outside the church. And some of them are like, yeah, I don't really want to go there, but they're not going to join us. But there are some people who say, that's what I want in my life. And here's the principle. It says, look at verse 15. As a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets, lay them on cots and mats, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. In addition, a multitude came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So God's, this generosity, this grace, this power of God, these answered prayers, these healing was happening. And they were just demonstrating God's power and love. They were praying boldly and they were loving deeply. It doesn't get any better than that. Let's be that kind of families in our church. Let's be those kind of life groups that demonstrate through bold prayer and compassionate actions and unity, work through our issues. Quit talking about this person. Talk to this person. Resolve the issues that exist. And let's be the church that Jesus wants us to be. It's amazing. It's just like the church is like a place where wounded people can find healing and hope. Ruth and I have gone on this journey of Ruth's health crisis for now. You know, it's been almost 5 years. And I want to tell you something. God has kept her alive. And she's mobile and she's happy and we're happy and thankful. You know, we believe God has answered prayers. Has she been completely restored? No, but we're whole. We love each other. We care about each other. God's done an amazing work. But you know what? A lot of that is because there's been this incredible movement of God's people praying for us. And praying for not just us, but for a lot of other people. And they're hurting in their own ways. They got family issues. They got financial issues. They got spiritual issues. They got loneliness. They've got anger, whatever it might be. And they're bringing them to the church. And they're saying, can we find hope? Can we find healing? Can we find God's power? Can we find God's love? And they're finding they can. So let's be that kind of place where people can come and just fall in the shadow of people that are just following Jesus and experience incredible things. Well, then the high priest rose up. He says, enough's enough. This movement is getting out of hand. It's becoming so popular, so amazing, and they can't stand it. They're so jealous. He and all who were with him belonged to the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. We can't have people getting better, forgiven of their sins, healed of their diseases and sicknesses, happy, loving each other. We're against that sort of thing because we don't get famous over that. And so they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out and said, go stand in the people and tell the people about this life. This life, you guys, tell the people about the life. That's what we want you to do. This life. Do you have an invitational life that says, come and discover and see what I've experienced in Jesus? That's what they were doing. And hearing this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. By the way, the book of Acts is a long story, 28 chapters of the disciples teaching and getting thrown in jail or persecuted and then going right back out there and keep doing the same thing. You just can't stop them. So they talk about this for a while. What are we going to do about this movement? They finally said, well, you know, maybe this is of God, so we'll let him go. After they called in the apostles and had them flogged, which is a severe beating, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and release them. Would you please just stop talking about Jesus? Verse 41. To me, one of the most amazing verses of the Bible. Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin. They'd just been flogged and told directly to stop talking about Jesus. And here was their response. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. They said, we count it an honor that somehow God has given us the privilege of suffering for the greatest cause on earth. Every once in a while, I'll pull up behind a car that has on the license plate, Purple Heart, or former POW. They are rejoicing because they were counted worthy of suffering for their country. And this is what the new early church was doing. This is what the disciples did. They said, it's an honor to be persecuted. It's an honor to be beaten. They were actually rejoicing that God says, you know what? We got wounded in battle, but we're doing it for a good cause. And then it says, verse, they went from that place, treated shamefully on behalf of his name. Here's the last principle. They were amazingly joyful and unashamed. It's like, just joy, just constant joy, and totally unashamed. Okay, you're going to oppose me? Okay. And it wasn't angry. It was joyful, joyful and unashamed. Let's replace angry and attack mode with joyful, being willing to suffer for the cause of Jesus and unashamed of the good news of Jesus, because the good news is Jesus is what brings healing and hope and love to the world. It concludes today with this verse. They didn't stop talking. He told them not to, but they couldn't do it. And every day in the temple, right back there at Solomon's porch, and in their various homes, they're doing their life groups, they continue teaching and proclaiming the good news. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the one who can set you free. He can forgive your sins. He can give you new life. He can give you a clean slate. He can have the power to heal the brokenness in your life, to heal you. He is God's promised deliverer for all that ails the human race. And they're like, we're just going to keep telling that name. And we've been doing it. The church has been doing that for 2,000 years and running. It's just amazing. The point of all of this today in Spiritual Geographic is this. We need to bring back the front porch. I started with a front porch, and it's like, that's where it all began for me. And we go back to the front porch of the early church. It was Solomon's porch. And that's where they lived out and shared this gospel and saw people healed and prayed audacious prayers and received the difficult persecution that they received, but came right back at it rejoicing and did compassionate action. It was right there in the public, in the front porch, the gathering place of the early church. Today, this is our front porch. This is our front porch, and this is where we live. This is Valley Church. This is our front porch. This is our church building. This is the front porch of the church, and that's where we welcome the community. This is where stuff happens. That life transformation happens. And then we got the community center across the street. And that's really, you know, kind of our front porch, the entire community, both of them are. And we just say, welcome, come discover. We want to tell you about this life that we can have in Jesus. It's just absolutely amazing. The mission of Valley Church, we say, is mobilizing everyone's God-given potential to deeply love Christ and their neighbors. That's our story, and we're sticking to it. And we do it in the front porch, and it says in that last verse, they did it in at the front porch, the temple, the Solomon's porch, and they did it in the various homes. It's not just here. This is an important place, this building and this community center. Very important. But we get empowered and enriched here on a weekly and even a daily basis. But then we go out to our various places in the various homes and we make a difference. God is calling us to that. And I'm just saying, let's do everything we can to be the people of God, those kind of people that make that kind of difference. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this incredible record of what you did in the front porch of the early church. And Lord, we long to be more and more filled with your Holy Spirit, to receive your forgiveness, to make much of Jesus, and to be the kind of people like we saw in these early pages of Scripture there at Solomon's porch. Help us to be those kind of front porch people that are living out the kind of things that they saw at Solomon's porch in our own front porches, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, and here at Valley Church. Help us, empower us, and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit to do that. And everybody agreed and said, amen. God bless you all. Thanks so much for being with us during this time. And I pray that you have a fantastic rest of your week.